All right, as we continue the Lenten journey, we have been taking all the core scripture for the church so that you have an idea of kind of how the theology of this place gets put together. Anybody remember what the first one was?
In the Bible.
Thank you. This is why we're 18 years old. What was the foundation? It was, what is the greatest commandment, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then what have we talked about since then? We've talked about the fact that when all of this supposedly ends, if God is going to stand there and make a judgment, what's the judgment going to be based on? It's not going to be based on whether you were teetotally perfect or not. It's going to be based on, did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? You know, did you participate in a way that brought honor and dignity to those people that you lived with? And then, of course, we talked last week, what? Romans. If, in fact, all that is true, if, in fact, that we're loved unconditionally, because, you know, we did talk a little bit about the fact of the prodigal son that I still think ought to be one of our core verses, if not the core story about this church. And the fact is that if you want a relationship with God, there's nobody can interfere with that. God is more than happy to throw a party for that fact. So now, though, one of the problems, one of the challenges that we have is the world that we're living in. Because most of you have been around and you've heard preachers just hammer the pulpit about what a sin is and what isn't. And what happens to those people that continue to, quote, sin. Those people that are unrepentant. And we know what they mean by unrepentant, right? They mean that you haven't gotten down on your knees and given your allegiance to them. Yes, and I said that out loud. Because the fact of the matter is, that's really what it's all about. It's all a power and control game. And I can't tell you, over 30 years of ministry, how many times people have come up to me and said, hey, how do I know? How do I know whether something is of God or not? How do I know if the preaching is on line with what God has to say or wants me to do? Well, today is the answer to that question. And that's why this is one of the other pillars that we stand on in this church, because I guarantee you that if you listen and you take these words seriously, you'll be able to tell when a preacher's giving you a bunch of crap. You'll be able to tell when the politicians are giving you a bunch of hooey. Amen? I mean, you know, when you sit there, for example, when you sit there and claim to be a Christian, and then in the next breath, you talk about carpet bombing people into annihilation. Not only your enemy, but anybody that happens to be in your way. I think that should give us pause to question. I think it also ought to give us pause to question when people start talking about building walls. In fact, if I understand my faith correctly, it's not about building walls, it's about tearing walls down. It is about bringing people in, letting them know what, according to the prodigal son, that everybody can have a relationship with God. See, to me, some of this stuff just is almost too simple. We have people on a regular basis that are down by Emory Hospital. They're under the bridge. And I understand for the new apartments that they've built in the area, I understand that what they're seeing, they don't like. Because what they're seeing is people who have nothing trying to survive. And they're going to the one place that they could kind of sort of get out of the weather. Because you know that bridge is what, 16 lanes wide or whatever it is at that point. And so at least when it's raining, they can get out of the weather. They can get out of the rain. Now you tell me, according to those who would call themselves Christians is the answer to those folks that are living under the bridge, to offer a helping hand or a bulldozer. See, in my book, folks, this is simple math. Is the answer that we have in this country when we have people that have drug addictions, addictions to alcohol, is the answer to lock them up or get them help? And I know that there are some people who would sit there and say, well, you know, if they break the law while they're using, but that's not the point, is it? Because we also know that the criminal industrial industry is about making profits. It's not about fixing people. It's not about giving people an opportunity to put their past behind them. So, when you want to be able, if you want to be just sure in your mind whether a decision you have to make or not is coming from God, listen to these words. I was going to start with the 17th verse, but I'm going to back it up just because I like to keep things in context. Do you, this is beginning chapter 3, verse 13 in James, do you want to be counted wise? To build a reputation for wisdom. Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Amen?
Amen.
I know, we all know people who talk a damn good talk. Amen? The problem is they don't walk that talk. And you know, and I'm telling you, again, I will use the underpass down at Grady Hospital. It's a simple, simple equation. If you're gonna walk the talk, then you find these people shelter. You find ways to help these people. You don't bring in a bulldozer. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It is the furthest thing from wisdom. It is animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart, and everyone ends up at everybody's throats. Do we need to look any further than Chicago, Illinois? Do we need to look any further than the bridge down at Grady Hospital? Do we need to look any further than the Metropolitan Avenue in Atlanta, Georgia? Now we get to the verse that is our pillar. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. Okay. Everybody get that? It is characterized by a holy life and getting along with others. Let's talk about for a minute, what does it mean to live a holy life? Because I bet you we're going to have some interesting responses to that. Anybody? What does it mean to live a holy life? Okay, that's a good step. So if, let me see. if you play cards. And you bet a little money when you play that card game. Is that leading a holy life? Because that's where I thought some of you were going to go. You know, when we define holy life, it is usually those people that what? Number one, they don't cuss. Number two, they don't drink. Number three, they don't gamble. Number four, they don't have anything to do with prostitution. And the list goes on and on and on. But what I'm asking you this morning, is that really a holy life? The question is, if you make the connection of everything that we've been talking about as far as the pillars of the church, the foundations of the church. The foundation of the church is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's every part of your being. Another pillar that we put up there was what? To feed the hungry, clothe the naked. If you want to live a holy life, then do as Christ taught. Does that mean that your language has to be perfect? No. Does that mean you can't drink? No. Does that mean you can't enjoy a card game? No. Does it mean you have to dress a certain way? No.
How about dancing?
You know, you get the list. And understand, folks, what they do with these lists, when people start saying, and they always started out by saying what? If you were a good Christian, you wouldn't do. Okay? My question has always been, if you call yourself a Christian, what are you doing? And that is what leading a holy life is all about. And then, of course,
doing
as opposed to not. And you know, and again, if you listen to the political rhetoric, it's not hard to decide, folks. I don't know. I mean, I must be living in a different country, or I must be living under a rock, because you hear these people talk and you would think that we were in the world's worst recession, about to be overtaken by Russia and China, that we no longer have any freedoms. Hell, I got married in November. Tell me what is wrong. It is gentle. Now we're back to the wisdom. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. So if you understand what's coming from God when you're listening to these people talk, when you hear preachers preach, you can measure it. Is it reasonable? Is it gentle? Is it overflowing with mercy? Oh my God. You know, we live in a world where if we would just get that in our heads, that it's better to forgive than to try to find retribution. How different would the world actually be? You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Is there not a better place to end a sermon? Is there not a better way to celebrate our 18th anniversary than to say, folks, can't we just get along? Can we not be about giving you your dignity back and protecting each one's soul? God bless you.